天。Yeah, he's in the hospital too. But it seems like right now Lil Doug is the only one in serious condition. And except for the driver of the other car. And I don't know about her. So anyway, keep that in prayer, and I know that that she will appreciate it. And then pray for Charlotte's car. Which is, you know. Okay, let's pray. Father, once again, we just thank you so much for the privilege we have in freedom, spiritual as well as physical, to come together and to worship you. Now, Father, I pray that as we spend some time today looking at future things, that your spirit would just teach us. And that the result would be not just learning some interesting facts, but we would come to a greater appreciation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go back over to Daniel chapter 9. And we're looking at eschatology. We're looking at when there are really three different views of when the rapture will occur. And as most of you probably know, and if you don't know, please don't tell me. I don't want to be discouraged. Although, as Janelle wished us a happy birthday, I think church was 24 years old yesterday. And so in the previous 24 years, I have been discouraged at least twice. But don't tell me that you don't know this, but I teach a dispensational view of Scripture. And if you're not aware of that, I'd rather you to see it to yourself. But and so we have, literally, we have two dispensations before the cross. Generally, we have the age of the Gentile and the age of the Jew. And then we have the cross. And the age of the Jew literally goes from Abraham to the cross. If you want to be technical, it goes, according to the prophecy in Daniel 9 that we're in, it goes into what we would call Palm Sunday, the day that Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. That ended Daniel's 69th week. And so there's actually, you can count the number of days, 360 days in a year, from the time our calendar marks the 10th, 444 B.C., until Christ rode in and on the donkey, and you have exactly the 483 years that's prophesied in Scripture. And so that literally ended, according to that prophecy, the dispensation of the Jew. And of course, right after that, you have the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection. And then the day of Pentecost, the church age, begins. Now, the 69th week, that's where it stopped for the Jews, and that's why we put in parenthesis the church. It's an insertion. There is no Old Testament prophecy of the church. The prophecies cover the cross, many thousands of prophecies on the cross. They cover, after the rapture of the church, we have the the tribulation, and the prophecies cover the tribulation. After the tribulation, we have the second advent of Christ. prophecies from the Old Testament cover the second advent of Christ, and they cover the thousand-year reign of Christ. They do not cover the church. It is a mystery. It was a secret. God knew. No one else knew. And it was just inserted. Now, the question is this, and this is what we're looking at. When is the church going to be raptured? And there are three basic views. You can tell by this chart, hopefully, you can tell, that what I teach, which is the correct biblical view, I mean, there are only a couple things that I knowingly teach you that are incorrect, okay? But because I take a literal interpretation of Scripture, we're talking literal events here. I teach a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial view of the rapture. We are looking at the view that the second view is the post-trib, and that view teaches that the church will be raptured at the end of the tribulation. It goes through the tribulation. There is a mixture then of Israel and the church. There is obviously a disbelief in the dispensational view of Scripture, a disbelief in the literal view of Scripture. You have to spiritualize or figuratize things. No recognition of the distinctions between Israel and the church. And it just does away with the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. Christ cannot, under the post-trib, the rapture cannot occur at any time. It has to occur at the end of the tribulation. And so we would know, we know that we are at least 7 years away. So, you know, folks, we might as well go home. There's no need. You know, we'll wait until we get close to the rapture, and then we'll start walking with the Lord. I'm just being facetious. But if the Lord can return to the clouds and catch us up at any time, the imminency of the rapture, if you believe in the post-trib, then that can occur. And then, of course, the other view that we'll look at is the mid-trib. And that says that the rapture will occur in the middle of the tribulation. And that's an interesting view as well. So let's just go back to Daniel, because both of these misconceptions have a lot to do with not understanding the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. And I think I'll just... I am one that never repeats. I am one that never repeats. I am one who never repeats. But I will repeat a little bit from last time. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Okay? And now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petitions before Jehovah my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, and while I was still speaking in prayer, then the person, Gabriel, to prevail, hero, soldier, man of God. I love this guy. When we get to heaven, you know, I don't know when, but early, shortly after we've been there, a couple hundred thousand years perhaps, will things begin to slow down. but somewhere on the line, I want to talk to Gabe. How did you get this title? How did you get this name, God? You know, to prevail, hero, soldier, man of God. How did this happen? He can tell you some war stories. Those of you who enjoy war stories, you'll enjoy talking to Gabe. And so he had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction. He's going to give him the power to discern things, and he talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your prayer, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. We saw last week that the word in the Hebrew literally means precious. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I think it'd be pretty neat for God to send an angel down to tell me that in God's eyes, I was very, very precious. Highly esteemed. Daniel, why? So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Now here we have a vision. Now, as we saw last week, we have 490 years. 77s. And these 490 years are divided up into three parts, three segments. And in verse 25, we have the first one. Well, let's just read this. 77s have been decreed for your people and the city of the sanctuary to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Not the most holy place, the most holy, Jesus Christ. We went through this last week. So, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 77 and 62 sevens. So literally, there's going to be seven sevens, 49 years, 7 times 7, 49. I'm pretty good. But I'm not going to tell you. It's a joke. Now, you can ask her and she can tell you about the little kid who learned multiplication. I am in big trouble. Okay? And then we have 62 weeks, and so you multiply 62 times 7, and you have 434 years. And if you add 434 with 49, you have exactly 483 years. And remember, these are Jewish years, 360 days in a year. And literally, you can go from the day the decree was given to the Christ coming into Jerusalem, and you have exactly 483 years, the exact number of days. It's all right there. So, what we have then, in verse 25, we have 77. That's part one, 49 years. Part two, we have 62 sevens, or 434 years. Then we have the third part. Now remember, part one and two, they go together. They run consecutively. Okay? And, but the third part, there is a separation between the third group, or the seven, the 7 weeks and, or the 1 7, and the 434 years and 49 years. Now, verse 26, the first 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 49 sevens and 62 sevens. And it will be built again, so forth and so forth. Verse 26. Then after that 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. And so what we have, it's parts 1 and 2 run consecutively, but then the Messiah is cut off, and what you have is that the Jews did not recognize him as the Messiah. They rejected him, and instead of saying, literally, we trust you to be our king, they shouted things like, crucify him. And that's when the Jewish clock stopped. So it just stopped. And now, the Gentile clock is running. And on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, that's when the church age began. This was a mystery. This was a secret. All through the New Testament, the Pauline epistles, you see the word mystery. It means it was, it's a truth revealed, but it was unknown before. It was unknown to the uninitiated, to the people in the Old Testament. Now, right now, our clock is ticking. We don't know how long we have on our clock. We don't know. Could be, we do know a couple things. It's been over 1,900 years. That we know, don't we? Could it be another 9 years? Yeah. Could it be another 9 seconds? Yes. Could it be another 900 years? Yes. Could it be another 2,000 years? Yes. Do I think it's going to be 2,000 years? No. But you know what? If you'd ask the Apostle Paul, what do you think, Paul? You think it'll be about 2,000 years before the Lord returns? No. No. Couldn't be. No way, Jose. It's almost been, hasn't it? We don't know when the rapture will occur. How are we to live? Every day as if it were going to occur that day. That's how we're to live. Now, you can look at that doctrine in two different ways. Under the law, do and do. The Lord could return at any time. Your motivation to live a life as unto the Lord, quote unquote, is fear. I don't want to be caught, you know, in the movie theater. The rapture. But if you live in grace and faith, walking in the Spirit, you look forward to the rapture. Not from fear, from love. It means that you're going to be with your Jesus face to face. Yeah, we get a new body, get all this other kind of stuff. That's really neat, wonderful, yippee. I'm going to tell you. All of that, I mean, and it is, it's fantastic. I'm just trying to tell you, it pales in comparison with seeing Jesus face to face. So our motivation to live every day walking in the Spirit is that Jesus could return at any time. That's how we're to live every day. Not fear, anticipation, joy. It's the anticipation that the bride has waiting for her groom to come and say, today's the wedding day. Okay? That's the anticipation. That's where we are. And that's what he's talking about. So, our clock is a ticking. And we're to live every day until the clock stops. We don't know when that will be. And then after our clock stops, as soon as it stops, then Israel's clock starts ticking again. Now, when it says in verse 26 that he was cut off with nothing, in other words, he did not receive his kingdom. He was cut off after 62-7 that came after the 7-7. So after these two groups had run the course, he's cut off. He didn't receive the kingdom. Notice there's no interval between the first seven and the second group of seven. But there is an interval between the 69th week and the 70th week. When the cross came, when Christ rode into Jerusalem, here we go, that ended the 69th week. Now there's an interval here. And we have a couple of things that's going to happen after the interval, after he's cut off with nothing, what's going to happen? And the people of the prince, the ruler who is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The Romans came, 70 A.D., destroyed the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood, an overflowing, even to the end that there will be war and desolations are determined. So we have something that happens. We have Jerusalem is destroyed. Now, Jerusalem was destroyed in the church age. But it was destroyed after the 69th week, and it's a prophecy to Israel. Not to the church. Okay? Now, church starts, that's where we are. God sets aside the dispensation of Israel. Now he deals with us. Those who don't believe in the millennial reign of Christ being literal, they teach that the 70th week of Daniel, that was the first advent of Christ. How long was the Lord's ministry? Was it 7 years? Three and a half. So it couldn't have been the first week. It couldn't have been 70th week, could it? You see that? Others say that, well, the 70th week, Christ, he didn't come literally to the earth, but he came spiritually, and they teach the Roman Church as the second advent of Christ. What? Well, it does if you happen to be the Pope. Hey, Jehovah's Witness says the second advent happened in 1930-something and he went to Brooklyn. How much sense does that make? Been to Brooklyn? Seen Jesus? I mean, I don't want to see him. Yeah, y'all lived there. Did y'all see him? Was he really? I mean, come on. If Jesus were to set up the center of his kingdom in Brooklyn, I don't know. Yeah. But do you see? In other words, when you look at these things and you try to spiritualize them, instead of making them literal, you can come up with all kinds of things. Like I said, Christ is not in his millennial reign. So the things that we've talked about in Daniel, they all pertain to Israel, not the church. And so when Israel rejected Christ, Christ had nothing. He did not, in other words, as far as his kingdom was concerned, didn't have his kingdom. No kingdom. And it could not be instituted at that time. He did not take over David's throne. John 1:11, Christ came into his own and his own received him not. And so, because of that, judgment would come upon the city of Jerusalem. Then in verse 27, we have the 70th week. And so, what the end of verse 26 says, you know, there are some things that are going to happen, and it shows us that there is a period of time between the 69th week and the 70th week. We just don't know how long it's going to be. Okay? It's been almost 2,000 years. Now, and he will make a firm covenant. You have to go back. Who's the he? This is the prince, the ruler, who came and destroyed the city. This is the ruler of the revived Roman Empire. We get over to Revelation, we'll see that. And he makes a firm covenant with the many, with the Jews, for 1 week. So, who would have thunk it? Who would have thunk it? But after the rapture of the church, there's going to be turmoil in the land of Palestine. Who would have thought it? There could actually be violence there. There could be war there. Israel is in a very important strategic location militarily. Okay? And so, the ruler of the revived Roman Empire is going to make a treaty with Israel. He's going to be a man of peace on the surface. And he guarantees their safety. Guarantees it. For 3.5 years. And then he decides that he wants to be worshipped as God, that he's God. And he sets up an idol to himself in the temple and tells him, worship me. That's the middle of the tribulation. Okay? Ends the peace treaty. We'll see all that. Get to Revelation 13. We'll probably have to spend 20 or 30 minutes in Revelation 13 talking about that. Okay? Yeah. What the post-tribulational view does, it puts the church in the middle of the tribulation. Are we in a tribulation? See, first of all, you have to say, how long is the tribulation going to last? Well, we're not there now. Hasn't been a peace treaty with all kinds of things that haven't happened. There are a lot of prophecies that we can look at that see that are going to occur in the tribulation and prophesy and tell us exactly when the second advent of Christ is going to happen, etc. But nothing that tells us when the church is going to be raptured. Nothing at all. Now, I think that as we look at history, we can see things that show us that we're getting closer to the tribulation. Titus and Peter is. Big Brother. Orwell's 1984. It's just a little late. Take a picture of you while you drive. See if you have your seatbelts on. Did you run a red light? Are you speeding? The government will begin to intrude more and more. You see things going on in the common market of Europe. There's a lot of things that's going on. It's getting close. World War II, everybody says, this is it. This is it. Mussolini, he's the Antichrist. I don't think he was. Okay? He made the trains run on time, but that's about it. So all I'm talking about is that as we see things that are going to happen in the tribulation, we can learn principles from them, but that doesn't mean that the rapture is going to have to be in the next 30 days. It could come in the next 30 seconds. All I'm saying is that all of the things that we see going on in the Middle East, there could be nothing going on in the Middle East and the rapture could occur. Look how quickly things change in the Iron Curtain. Did you see how quickly things change? Things can change so quickly. Now, the church is not going to go through the tribulation. But those in the post-trib and mid-trib theory teach, well, you know, the church needs to go through the tribulation so that her faith will be strengthened. The church is what? Us, but more than that, the church is the body of whom? Does his faith need to be strengthened? I think he's pretty well demonstrated he's got his faith pretty cool, don't you think? Now, us individually, as part of the body, yes, our faith needs to be strengthened. We need to exercise that faith. But the body is Christ. How does God the Father see us? As Christ. Okay? We don't need to be strengthened. Doesn't need to be tested. Individuals, yes. The body, no. And we need to talk about the purpose of the tribulation. Two views on the purpose of the tribulation when you read eschatology. Can anybody guess what they are? Or guess one view? Well, no, I'm talking about in the church is gone. In the tribulation. Why do we have a tribulation? Why do we have all of, what? God punishing Israel? Bring more believers? Bring Israel to Christ? What else? Well, that's after. Two views, we had them. Judgment. Right? There's one major view. Judgment. Judge the world. Judge unbelievers. Those people that did mean things to Jesus, they're going to get theirs now. God's going to pour out his wrath and he's going to make them sorry. He's going to kill them. Judgment. Now that's one major view. The other major view we heard today is to bring Israel to Christ. To bring Gentiles to Christ. That about covers it, doesn't it? In other words, evangelism. Now look, see how you look at the tribulation. It's very important. Do you see it? God is judging. Oh boy, this is so neat. Pouring out these bowls of wrath and he's killing these people. Let me tell you. First of all, who does a whole lot of the killing? Antichrist. Demons. What do you mean? Here's the way, and we'll get into this, what we're going to see is that each one of the bowls that are poured out of judgment are worth sevenfold. And so what happens is, as the crisis increases, people either turn to Jesus, or they become angry at God, and entrenched in their rejection. So the greater the crisis, the greater their entrenchment in their rejection. And that's what's going to happen in tribulation. But not like it's going to happen then. Just about everybody I know is stubborn but me and Dee. I wonder about these. Hey, aren't we all that way? I mean, let's take this to us today. In the church, walking with the Spirit or not walking with the Spirit. How often do we refuse to walk with the Spirit? Okay? Could you say it could be a small amount of stubbornness in us? A little. And let's evaluate this. When we walk in the Spirit, don't we normally say, wow, life is great? And when we're not walking in the Spirit, we say, life is poopy. Yeah, and we choose the poopy way. Poop fall, we jump in it, and then complain because we stink. I mean, are we any less stubborn? Sure, this is for salvation, but I'm talking about in the spirit-filled life. Now, when it comes to coming to Christ, many came to Christ because of Christ is in their life. No place to look but up. God puts you in a situation where you're desperate, you're lonely, you don't know what to do, and you listen to God for the first time. What did you say? He's not there. You know, when the AIDS epidemic broke out, I said, wow, this is going to be the greatest time of evangelism for the homosexual community. No. No. For many, it just made them more bitter against God. So in the tribulation, just like today, you know, we don't walk in the Spirit. We have all kind of problems in our life because we're not walking in the Spirit, and we're creating our own problems, and we're stubborn. We refuse to repent and admit our dependency upon God. I'm talking about as believers, okay? Of course, not us, but believers, other believers that we know. Obviously not us. Okay? Yeah. So, what do we do? Now, the purpose of repentance is to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the crisis and the tribulation is to get these people to repent. They are worshiping the God of this world. They're worshiping the creation, not the Creator. It's an old thing. When we get to Romans 2, we'll see that. The New Age religion is brand new. It started in Sumer, before the flood. That's how new it is. Oh. Worship of the earth. In the tribulation, the worship of the earth will be predominant. Worshiping the tree, the environment, everything else. And so that opens up then for people to worship the Antichrist. So this is a revived Roman Empire, to worship man. And you know, his evangelist is going to come and do all kind of miracles. There's going to be tongues and fire, and people are going to say, wow. Yet, in the tribulation, much of the death is caused by demonic creatures. Still their own. Turn on their own. Remember, there's a warfare going on between God and Lucifer. And in the tribulation, we see the true nature of Lucifer be turned on his own. We see the true nature of God. He never turns on. You see the difference? So the purpose of the tribulation is to bring people to Jesus Christ. Because when the tribulation starts, God knows that every person in it has a max of 7 years to come to Christ. It's a max. Many children that he wiped out. And he gets the plague and, you know, the quarter of the earth, third of the earth wiped out. Now, that's a lot of people. And what's the purpose? To bring people to Christ. But the point I want you to see is that you can look at the tribulation and you can see it as God's wrath and judgment to kill people, make them sorry. I'm not talking about repentance. Just make them sorry that they weren't good to Jesus. Or you can see it as really a manifestation of God's love, knowing that at the second advent, they have no more opportunity to come to Christ. And so he brings all types, and he allows Satan to bring all types of disasters to the earth to bring people to Christ. And from the middle of the tribulation on, at noon every day, in every time zone, there are angelic creatures giving the gospel. It's peaceful. Well, no, it's not going to be a good environment, but it's going to be peaceful. Fairly peaceful. Not saying they're not going to be, you know, I forget how many wars are going on today. There's a bunch. Tom, you know how many wars are going on right now? 20. But we're at peace. Do you see that? I mean, we are. It's not World War II. So, during this first half of the tribulation, there's going to be lots of threats of war, but there's going to be peace. I'm sorry, what? Well, we'll... yeah, but except the way that we know the tribulation hadn't started is because we're here. And we're going to be in heaven. And during the tribulation, we're going to be introduced to God. Our lives are going to be evaluated. We're going to receive rewards. We're going to have, you know, a little party. It's not going to be a long party. This lasts a few years. And then we're going to come back with the Lord at the second advent. And then there's going to be perfect environment on the earth, but Satan and all unbelievers will be cast off the earth. We'll start only with believers. Tribulation starts out only with unbelievers. That's how it starts out. So, the purpose of the judgment on the earth is to bring people to Christ. Just remember that. Just your whole, you know, kind of your whole paradigm of God is how you look at life. Do you see law? Or do you see grace and faith? Okay. In the tribulation, is God dealing with the people in love? Yeah. In love? No. Does he change? No. Perhaps how he manifests that love is changing. Why? Because it's just a short period of time. This is a crisis. A crisis. So, it's a manifestation of God's love. Wrath comes here, folks. Second advent. Unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire. Now, the mid-tribulational view of the rapture, I'm only going to spend a couple of minutes here. But that view says that the church will be raptured in the middle of the tribulation, in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. It's going to endure the first half, but won't have to go through the second half. And the mid-tribulational rapture viewpoint, it came along. See, there was pre-trib and post-trib, and so some people said, let's compromise, let's be mid-trib. Well, you know, when you compromise and what you end up with is wrong, you're just as wrong. Whether you're post-trib or mid-trib, you have the same problems. It denies the dispensational distinction between Israel and church. It denies the imminent return of Christ for her for his bride. It denies the church as a mystery, and it divides Daniel's 70th week from Daniel 9:27 into two unrelated parts. Different characterization. Now, Daniel's 70th week is in two parts, but they're related parts. Can you see the difference? And it says the church goes through it. Now look, here's his main problem, besides the fact that the church can be raptured in any time. But we start off with 144,000 Jews that accept Christ, 12,000 from each tribe except the tribe of Dan. I used to always enjoy, in my meaner days, before I understood love, when the JWs would come to my door and they'd tell me they're part of 144,000, I'd say, goodness gracious, you don't even look Jewish to me. Which tribe are you from? Because to be part of 144,000, you had to be from one of the 12 tribes. But at any rate, we start off with 144,000 witnesses, and they go throughout the entire tribulation. Now, if there's a mid-trib rapture and the church is going on in the first half of the tribulation, these 144,000 Jews that accept Christ, are they part of Israel or part of the church? So if they're part of the church, when the rapture occurs, they're left behind. Can you see a problem there? Body's not complete. If they're not part of the church, then that's weird too. How could someone accept Christ and not be in the body, in the church? Can you see the problem? So, it is silence and go over those things. When we get to Revelation 11, we'll have some more principles on this. So let's look a few minutes in at the pre-trib rapture theory. This theory or doctrine states that the church will be raptured in its entirety before the tribulation. And that includes both the living and the dead. It's prior to Daniel's 70th week. And the pre-trib rapture really rests on one major thing, the literal interpretation of Scripture. We interpret Scripture literally. Therefore, the tribulation is literal. The millennium is literal. The fulfilling of all of the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, that is, those are literal fulfillments. Because we believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture, we believe in a dispensational interpretation of Scripture. Therefore, a distinction between the church and Israel. Yeah. I think where some dispensationalists have had a small problem, and it's that they've looked at the church as the time of grace, and the age of Israel is the time of law. Kind of like not grace. Has God ever dealt with us outside of grace? I mean, read the book of Numbers. Read the Exodus and tell me if you think God dealt with the nation Israel in grace or not. It's grace, grace, grace. And they say, we don't like you. We don't like this. We don't like that. No. God just deals with him and does. Is that Bob? He loves him. God always deals with us in grace and faith. They were saved by faith in the Messiah. It was grace. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him righteousness. In the tribulation, it's the same way. It's still grace and faith. What's going to make the tribulation so horrible is that right now, the Holy Spirit, you know, it's hard to believe, but he does. He restrains the open nature. He restrains the man of lawlessness. He restrains sin. Hard to believe, isn't it? When you see all that's going on today. But, if it's getting this bad with his restraint, think what it's going to be like without his restraint. And at the rapture of the church, he no longer restrains. Look at Satan's power. He is now he just gets one head. He's a seven-headed dragon. In the tribulation, he has all seven heads working. In other words, he will have seven times the power on the earth that he has today. The Holy Spirit restrains his power. He only gets to use one-seventh. So at the rapture of the church, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is gone, but the convicting ministry of the Spirit is there. He still explains the gospel. He still makes Christ real. And when people accept Christ, he still regenerates them and gives them eternal life. Why does he remove the restraint of Lucifer and the restraint of the old nature? Anybody have a clue? Ah, that's right. What happens when things get the maximum bad? Crisis. See that? When evil goes to the max, sin goes to the max, you have crisis in people's lives. What does that bring them to? He's answering the Christ. Why do you see why Lucifer is so frustrated? See, Lucifer's saying, yeah, I'm just down here, there's just one-seventh of my power. Man, if I had all my power, man, I would just whip this thing. I'd get my way. That's a great idea. Let's give it to you. Okay, Lucifer, you got it all your power. No longer restrained. And the use of all of Lucifer's power, what does it do? It drives people to do this. That isn't what he's planning. You see, when God says what Satan meant for evil, God means for good. I'm guaranteeing you, if you ever run into Lucifer, you'll recognize him. He's got the flat forehead. Ah! Foiled again. Everything he does. Everything he does. God's in control. Yes. Yeah. What happened? See? It brought Job to true faith. It brought him from a period of self-righteousness to a period of true righteousness. Exact opposite of what he wanted. Yeah. Okay? So, we believe in pre-trib, dispensational, interpretation of history. The church is a mystery. Church in Israel, two distinct groups of people. In the church, when a Jew accepts Christ, he becomes a part of the body. A Gentile accepts Christ, he becomes a part of the body of Christ. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile. God's dealing with the church. When he's dealing with Israel, he's dealing with Israel. The church was a mystery in the Old Testament. That's why Paul calls it a mystery in an example, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1. No difference now between Jew and Gentile. The church did not have its existence until after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, ascension of Christ, and then the, for lack of better words, the descension of the Holy Spirit upon individual believers, baptizing them into the family of God, Acts 2. So if the church was not part of the first 69 weeks of Daniel, it can't be a part of the 70th week. Not a part of here, it's not going to be a part there. It is distinct, it is separate. So, at the rapture of the church, before the tribulation, that action starts Israel's time clock moving again. They have 7 more years. And that's the period of the tribulation. And so, the pre-trib says Christ could return in the clouds, call us to meet him at any time. It is the entire church will be raptured. There are no signs, no prophecies that have to be fulfilled in order for the church to be raptured. And throughout the New Testament, we're told that we're to live every day as if the Lord could come that day. Let's look at a couple of passages real quick. We've seen John 14. We've seen Acts 1, 11. Let's just look briefly at 1 Corinthians 15. We've seen that one too, but I want to see it again. 51 and 52. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, physical death, but we shall all be changed, resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we, so life, shall all be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Here's verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I just want to start at verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. And the word wait means to eagerly expect. And he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. I'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Now, give you a little idea. Thessalonica. The believers got this weird idea. False teachers came in. They said, guys, the rapture has occurred and y'all missed it. Yeah, that would be a bummer, wouldn't it? You weren't living right. That's my question, too. But you know what? How about the 144,000 Jews? Hey, we got it. Yeah, we weren't either, but we got it. Now we know the truth. Okay? So Paul writes them a letter. You didn't miss the rapture. Verse 13, we don't want you to be uninformed, don't you be ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if, and it's true, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain... And notice, let me go back here. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, if God brings, this is Christ, if he's bringing the dead, those who have already died, back with him to the earth or to the clouds, where are these people now? They're with him, right? That's where they are. I'm bringing them. Hey, when I come, I'll bring Judy with me. What does that tell you? She's with me. It's not too difficult, is it? So, if you have died, and your body is here, your soul and your spirit are with the Lord. Otherwise, he couldn't bring you in. He's not coming to get them. He's bringing them with him. You see the difference? Who is he coming to get? Us who are alive. Are we in heaven? No. We're in Tucson. Next best thing, except in July, gateway to hell. Okay? I don't know. Unbelievers may die in July here in Tucson and go to hell and say, boy, is that a relief. But, not really. Now, they're falling asleep. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to go first. They're already there. Does that make sense? We're not going to get to heaven. You and I are right here. Let's take Margaret. We're not going to beat Margaret to heaven. Why? Because she's already there. If the Lord came right now, we would not beat her. She's already there. This is beauty, isn't it? So we are alive and remain, middle of verse 15, to come to the Lord, cannot precede those who have fallen asleep. 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. In fact, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now they're coming back with him, but their bodies are going to rise first. Yeah, the resurrected bodies. We just read in 1 Corinthians that they are going to put on an imperishable body. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. See? We're reading the air. Therefore, shall we always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with the word. Now, verse chapter 5. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. We don't know when the rapture is going to come. But what he says, and if you want to read the rest of it, he says, look, be alert. Walk in the Spirit. Be ready. Says the same thing in James chapter 5, verse 8. We could look at, I think we will. We won't do it today. We'll look at 2 Thessalonians, and I think we'll spend some time with the men of lawlessness. Let me read you what Luther said. I want to read you what Luther said and Calvin said, and then I'll say amen. Here's what Luther said. See, the mid-trib, post-trib say, this is all new stuff. New stuff. Luther said. He's not a new guy. I believe that all signs which are to precede the last day have already appeared. Let us not think that the coming of Christ is far off. Let us look up with our heads lifted up. Let us expect our Redeemer's coming with longing and tearful minds. Does it sound like he expected the Lord to come at any time? Another dude, John Calvin, old guy. Scripture uniformly enjoins us to look with expectation for the advent of Christ. Early church fathers all believed in the imminent return of Christ. When did that doctrine begin to receive fall out of favor? In the 4th century. With the rise of the Church of Rome. Because Rome said, we're Christ. We're the church. We're the kingdom. Okay, if Christ would have returned, when Christ came and he rode in and he offered the kingdom, and he'd been offering it for 3.5 years. To the Jews, to all, to religious leaders, to the common people, to everybody in between. Some people accepted, correct? Most did not. Right. I don't know what the percentage, but you could just look and say, the ears were closed. Did some listen? Yeah. Did most? No. And that's why in Luke, Matthew, and so forth, they said, how about John the Baptist? Was he Elijah? And he said, no. Well, in fact, what he said was this. If you people accept me as the Messiah, then John the Baptist will be Elijah. But if you reject me as Messiah, John the Baptist won't be Elijah. He'll be John the Baptist. John the Baptist turned out to be John the Baptist. Because they rejected him. And I think the proof of that is at the crucifixion, when they're all hollering, kill him! Long live the king! Kill him! No, they're not the same. Yes, it was religion. Yeah, but they rejected Christ too. Yeah, but they only killed him because that was his plan. It was always his plan. But if, let me ask you this, if they had accepted him as the Messiah, he'd still have to be crucified, wouldn't he? Because if he's not crucified, what don't we have? We don't have a Messiah. Right? No salvation. No life. No hope. You see that? Could the Jews have accepted him? Sure. And does God offer his gift to sin here? Sure. Believe in me, I give you eternal life. Okay. No, I'm sorry, you can't. That's not my whole plan. Dollar thing. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well. Okay. The question is. And it's yes or no. When, at the rapture of the church, we start off with all unbelievers. unbelievers then get a second chance. The question is, do those who are dead, they don't get a second chance, but did they ever have a second chance? See, that's the real question. Did someone who rejected Christ, did they have a second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance? They had chances all through their life. All through their life. Yeah. So when do you have a second chance to accept Christ? As long as you're alive. Jesus Christ, the difference is that for most folks, they have a long period. Okay? For God to work in them. In the tribulation, they're only going to have, 3-4 years. And many of them will be dead. And so, and all the chance is over for everyone at the end of 7, and so the crisis and the tremendous crisis magnified so that they have an equal opportunity. So I don't look at they accept Christ. Whosoever will may come, it's always true. Always true. God always deals with us in love and justice. Hasn't been. It's done. His justice is always there, but he's got, his justice, and this is where I think we always want to think of justice as punishment. But what does justice also mean? Fairness. Doesn't it mean? Doing what's right? Isn't that justice? Yeah, but we're talking about with God now. Doing what ought to be done. See, righteousness really means doing what ought to be done. Justice, fairness. His love is always fair, it's always just. Either with our contact, love. Whose contact was the justice, the wrath? Jesus. So that we wouldn't have to do that. Any person who goes to hell, because it's supposed to be, because they rejected Jesus. Don't forget, all next week the sermon. I hope this is our practice round to come next week. We have a Memorial Day party at Brian and Tony's house. So I hope we come there. Looking forward to seeing y'all there. Okay, Father, thanks for the time we had to come together and to worship you today. I just pray that you would take these things and just make them real to us in Jesus' name. Amen.